Mr. CJMCANNC, please unmute and introduce yourself. This is not the time of the debate right now. It doesn't, it's not included in the time of the debate. Just introduce yourself. Go ahead.
Thank you. I appreciate this opportunity to share from the Bible and to discuss these very important things with everyone here. And my name is Chris McCann. I'm from the USA in Philadelphia. And I, as far as my Christian background, I was a minister. I was an ordained minister in the church, but I no longer am an ordained minister. I have no church affiliation of any kind. I do not belong to any church. I am not Catholic. I do not belong to any Protestant church. I am an individual who believes the Bible is true, who trusts the Bible, and we do have a ministry that is outside of the church called E-Bible Fellowship, and we also support the Ministry of Family Radio that ministers the gospel to the world. But please, for those who are identifying me as an American priest or as a Protestant minister, I am neither. I do not think that the churches today are faithful to what the Bible has to say. I think God has entered into the time when he is bringing his judgment upon the churches. And judgment, the Bible says, begins at the house of God, and that would be the corporate church. And it will soon transition into the final judgment of mankind. So please, just think of me as an individual believer who did the truth of the Bible. And thank you for this opportunity to share before we begin, and also for this entire time period. I am grateful to God for opening up.
You are welcome, CJMCCN. Okay, sorry about that, Mr. McCain. You're welcome, and thank you for sharing with us your experience about the church, and also your testimony of your belief. Akhwisam, Mawjood?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. I would like to welcome Mr. Chris to our room. I would like to welcome everybody in the room. My name is Abdullah Abdullah. I'm a Muslim ولله الحمد. أدركت الله في ذلك. And إن شاء الله would like to start the debate right now. إن شاء الله. If it is possible, let's start right now. إن شاء الله. يا أخوة الكرام, يا ريت حد ياخذ الإعلانات ويوزعها في كل الغرف لو سمحت مرة ثانية.
Okay, again, welcome everyone to the room. We have a debate right now between Mr. McCain, an ex-ordained minister, and our brother Wissam. The title of the debate is the Bible, the Word of God. We discussed the terms beforehand. We're going to start right now with the first 15 minutes of Mr. McCain. And please again keep an eye on the chat room so you know how much time you have left in this interval. Go ahead, Mr. McCain, your first 15 minutes starts right now after you take the mic.
Again, thank you for this opportunity. And indeed it is a pleasure and a great opportunity whenever we can discuss the Word of God with our fellow men. And I would like to begin by first looking at the person of God himself, because we're discussing the topic, is the Bible the Word of God? And in order to accurately understand if the Bible is truly the Word of God, we should first look at the person of God. And in Isaiah chapter 57, and in verse 15, I'll only read this one verse to begin. We read therefore, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now this is a description of the Almighty God. He is high and lofty. He is far, far above the creatures. His ways are exceedingly above man's ways. His thoughts are as higher than the thoughts as the universe is from the earth. God is high and lofty, and he inhabits eternity. Now that is a tremendous statement, because eternity stands for this. It goes all the way back until he has no beginning. At a beginning, he's always been into the full ending. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things within the whole spectrum of eternity. He inhabits, he dwells, he exists in the whole realm of existence that ever was, or presently is, or ever will be. And this is the high and lofty one, the Almighty God, that has written to us the Bible. And now this is important, because this tells us that the God who wrote the Bible did not have, from a vantage point, the vantage point of man. Man, we really do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. Next week is beyond our limitations to know what exactly will take place. But God's perspective is eternal. He knows everything in the future as he moved in time to work in the lives of certain individuals to record, to write down his word. And so the Bible is an extremely valuable and of the utmost importance as a book, because it is written from an eternal perspective. And that's why we're not surprised to find in the Bible that there is language, that there is discussion of things to come. Prophecies that were hundreds of years or even thousands of years in the future when they were given. But even beyond that, there is discussion in the Bible of eternity future, of eternal damnation in hell forevermore, or of living eternally in the heavens with God himself dwelling in his presence. And God writes these things assuredly. He writes them absolutely. He describes them and discloses them to us as one who is not guessing. He is not hoping or supposing that these things may come to pass. He is describing them as one who inhabits eternity and who sees into the future his people dwelling with him. And also as the one who looks down into the pit of hell and sees the awful agony of all those under his wrath forevermore. And so God writes to man and warns us of things to come. Now, the writing of the Bible, many people like to say, they like to say, well, men wrote the Bible. And it's true that Moses was used to write the first five books. It's true that God used David to write some of the Psalms, and that God used Solomon to write the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and that God used Jeremiah and Isaiah and Haggai and Zechariah, these prophets, to record their particular books. All these things are true. And even in the New Testament days, God moved in the life of the Apostle Paul to record many of the epistles, or in the lives of John and Peter, to write down their writings and the Gospels and so forth. Men truly did write the Bible. However, when people make that accusation, they fail to realize that God is using man as an instrument. You see, he used these men as a boss would dictate to his secretary. God dictated to these men. They could not resist. Even Jeremiah the prophet at one point said that he had decided to speak no more in God's name, and yet it was the Spirit of God within him that forced him to once again declare the terrible news he had to preach to the people of Jerusalem, that they were under God's judgment. And holy men of old could not resist. Let's read a couple of scriptures. One is in 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 16, where it says, all scripture. Now, what's in view by that statement is the whole Bible. It is from Genesis, the first book, until Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed, God moved these men to write down what they wrote. And in doing so, the scripture, the writings of these men, became set apart and different and holy, unlike any other writings in the world. Because man's writings, and they're plentiful, in Ecclesiastes we read, to the making of books there is no end. Man fills numerous libraries with his volumes of his own thoughts, things that come out of his own minds, and some of them have certain aspects that could be reasonable or could be true, but for the most part, man cannot be trusted. And so men write philosophies, and men write accounts of history, and men write all kinds of things under the sun. And yet, none of man's writings are inspired. Not one other book in all the world, no other writing apart from the scripture, is God-breathed. We also read in 2 Peter chapter 1 these words that are very significant to our current discussion on is the Bible the Word of God. We read in 2 Peter 1 beginning in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, again, the Scripture is in view, just like we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, we cannot come to the Bible and read a verse and say, well, this is what I think it means, and use our own minds to try and interpret. Many men do that, and they fall into error because they are failing to obey this verse that says no scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, how then do we interpret the Bible? Well, the Bible is God's book. It is His Word. It is His Spirit that moved that this communication be given to mankind. And who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is within him? Likewise, no man knoweth the things of God saveth the Spirit of God. And therefore, for to properly and correctly understand any scripture, we must allow God's Spirit to interpret and define His own terms. And this is done when we compare Scripture with Scripture, as 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14, I believe, instruct us. We find a verse and we search and see how God used the words in that verse in other places. And in this way, God defines His own terms and the Holy Ghost teaches. God teaches. And we can avoid private interpretation. But going on in 2 Peter 1 into verse 21, it goes on to say, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." You see, there, that's one of the answers to the question. Well, men wrote the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. Well, yes, they did, but it was not by their own will. It was not by their own will. Well, how then could they have recorded the words that they recorded? Well, the answer is in the second part of the verse of 2 Peter 1:21. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, that is an entirely different story. This means what we are reading in Genesis, or what we are reading in Judges, or what we are reading in Ezekiel, or Daniel, or in 2 Peter, or in Revelation, is moved by the Holy Spirit of God. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. And therefore, when we come to the Bible, there must be respect and honor, and there must be a recognition of the fact that this book is far above any other book. And, you know, as we do read the Bible, we ought to see that there is something very unusual about this book, because it is truly certain that God's thoughts are far above man's thoughts. And that's why some say, oh yeah, but the Catholics have the Apocrypha, and the Protestants have the 66 books, and so forth. Well, there's absolutely no concern. God's writing is very obvious, because He is eternal God. It will be far above man's writing. And that's why the Apocrypha books fail the test. It's very obvious once you begin to read those books that they are man-made. There is no moving of the Spirit inspiring those words, and it would be like me taking the daily newspaper and an article written in the Philadelphia Inquirer and trying to fit that into the Bible. It would be ridiculous. You would see immediately there is no harmony. There is no agreement, because these are man's words in this daily newspaper. Well, man can try and conceal his writing with fancy terms and religious references, and he can try to make it holy, but when it comes down to it, man's word will always be seen as man's word when it is put in comparison to the almighty, everlasting Word of God. Well, thank you for this first opportunity to share with you, and I look forward to hear what we Sam has to say, and I hope to come back again in a short while. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most gracious. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Please come to you, all of you. As you can remember, I can't read the Psalms just today, tonight, the topic is the Bible Word of God. It's the Bible Word of God. This very, very important topic depends on salvation for mankind. Christians, the salvation depends on the Bible, because they believe the Bible is the Word of God. But let's be very specific when we talk about the Bible. We have to be very specific. Which Bible are you talking about? Which one are you talking about? Which book are you talking about? So next time, in your term, please let me know. Are you talking about King James Version 66 books? Are you talking about Roman Catholic Version 73 books? Because the Bible is not all the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. One version has 73 books. One has 66 books. The Catholic version has 7 extra books. These books, the Catholic consider the word of the Lord Almighty. They consider it the word of God. They consider revelation from God Almighty. But the Protestants, they refuse them. They call these books apocrypha, doubtful, is not the word of God. And they reject the 7 books. Now we are in dilemma right now. Because the Catholic faith claim they are Christian and they have books. These books contain 73 books. The Protestant also claim they are Christians, and they have a book containing 66 books. And we are in this problem. Why? Because we read in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18, Revelation of John 22, 18, it says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the grace that are written in this book." Now, as everybody knows, that the Catholic, they already add 7 books. According to this prophecy, they don't glorify us. Why? Because they have to have 7 books. Now, what about the Protestants? What about them? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his power out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now we found out that the Protestants also are going to retire because they took 7 books. They said the 7 books is not the word of God, and they believe it. They took it out of their future. The books are going to retire. So, the Catholics have 7 books. The Protestants believe the scriptures, refuted or rejected the first question, which book is the word of God. Second, let's talk a little bit about Jesus Christ and the New Testament. Everybody knows the New Testament, the Jesus, peace upon him, his language was Aramaic. His language was Aramaic. Jesus did not speak Greek. His language was not Greek. His language was Aramaic. So, Jesus' original language was Aramaic. Then, Jesus' gospel, the original gospel, must be in Aramaic. But for every Christian, in every blessing else, his books translated from the Greek text. From the Greek text. So I would like everybody to know that the Greek is not the original of Jesus Christ, not the original language. It is translation. The original text is lost. It's lost. You do not have the original text of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not there. What you have is translation. This translation is not the original. It's not the original. It's just a translation. And every Bible, in every blessing us, in any language, in Arabic, in Chinese, in English, in French, in Korean, everyone translates from the Greek. And the Greek is translation, is not the original. So I would like everybody to know that the original gospel is lost, is not existent. What you have right now is translation, and it's not accurate, of course, because you do not have the original. So you can't compare the original with the translation. So, the Christians, regarding the New Testament, they have 2 things. They have something called most ancient manuscript, and they have also ancient manuscript. Most ancient manuscript, 200 to 300 years after Jesus Christ. This is the most ancient manuscript. Ancient manuscript 400 to 600 after Jesus Christ. Alright? So, ancient manuscript, most ancient manuscripts, 300, 300 after Jesus Christ. And ancient manuscript, 400, 600 after Jesus Christ. Okay. So, the brother Sabbatic says, by a verse in the Bible. Let me read this verse. This verse in Timothy 2:3-16. And in this verse, he claimed that every word from the Bible is inspired from God Almighty. No, I'm sorry, it's not first Timothy, I'm sorry, not second verse. Second, give me one minute. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. Every Christian in Paris, if you don't know, I will teach you. I'm not talking about the Christian, I'm talking about the other Christians. Everyone knows. Every Christian in Paris agrees that the first written scripture is the Lord Paul. The first thing that was written in Christianity is the laws of Saint Paul. What does that mean? It means that Saint Paul wrote his letters before the gospel as we know existed, before the New Testament existed. So how come this verse can talk about the New Testament, and if the New Testament was not exist, yes, maybe we are talking about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament already exists, not the New Testament. The New Testament was not there. You're following me? Everybody following me? Again, every Christian scholar in the whole universe agree that the first thing that arose in Christianity was the laws of St. Paul before the New Testament. How come Paul is talking about the New Testament and the New Testament was not exist? The Bible itself testifies that the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible testifies that the Bible is not the Word of God. I would like everybody to focus with me and listen. Look over here. In Jeremiah 8:8, how you can say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Behold, the first thing of the scribes turned it into a lie. Will you read our translation book? How you can say, we are wise, and the Lord of the Lord is with us. Behold, the first thing of the Christ turned it into a lie, a lie. Jeremiah 23:6. It says, and the Lord of the Lord shall you mention no more, for you are deserted, corrupted, the Lord of the living God. You corrupted, you tenderers, you tenderers, you children of God. And the Lord of the Lord shall no more, shall you mention no more, for you are deserted, tenderers, corrupted, the Lord of the living God. Very clear. Is it clear? Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 15:9,
in vain,
they do worship me, teaching the doctrine, the commandment of a man, but in vain, they do worship me, teaching the doctrine, the commandment of a man, in vain, But in vain they were shedding, catching the difference that oneness of man. This vision is not the word of God. Who said that? Jesus himself said that. Jesus himself. Now I would like you to go to Acts of the Apostle. I think chapter 3, verse 75. Hold on a minute. Let me be sure of you. Give me 1 minute, please. I want to be sure it's correct. It's 7. I think 757. No. Hold on a minute. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just a minute. Give me 1 minute, please. Okay, this is what the Bible, the book of Romans by one. Now, did Matthew write the Gospel of Matthew? Did Matthew write the Gospel of Matthew? In Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man related to the two nouns, named Matthew, sitting on the seat of the custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You think the writing of Matthew talking about himself in the third version, you heard the pronouns, and as Jesus passed forth from him, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arrived and followed him. So this is not the word of Matthew. Absolutely not. Now, the book of John 21:24. This is the disciple who has testified of this things. I wrote the things, and we know that his testimony is true. John 21:24. I would like to know. Who is the disciple? Nobody knows. Who is the people testified? Nobody knows. Is it John? Is that the yes? I am John, I have done this. It's not John. John did not say I am John. Now, I would like the bishop, if it's possible, who is Mark? The author of the book of Mark. Who is Mark? The author of the book of Mark. Second, of course the first question, which is the Bible, is God Word, the Christian version or the Roman Catholic version. Second, third Mark. Third, can you, without a doubt, with evidence from your own Bible, that Matthew writes down the book of Matthew, that John writes down the book of John, and I would like you know that Luke, the one who is, according to what he said, is a disciple of Paul, he wrote down the book of Luke, and I would like to know who is Mark. I would like you to answer all these questions in your next session. Mark is just starting now. The mic is yours, go ahead, the mic, please.
All right, thank you for, again, giving me a second opportunity. And you brought up many things that you have tried to cast doubt upon the Word of God with, and so I would really spend more than my allotted time if I were to answer all of your points, and I don't think I can do that. And I also have some points I would like to make myself, so I'm going to just pick two or perhaps three of your argument and discuss that, and then I'm going to move on and try to address some of the things I wanted to address. Now first, let's turn to Titus chapter 1, and again, this is in keeping with the theme of this discussion, which is the Bible the Word of God? Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we read there, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie, promise before the world began. See, this is one thing that we must have deep down in our understanding as we're reading the Bible. These words are pure. These words are holy. These words are true. And God makes a point of emphasizing this fact when he says in the book of Hebrews, and in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is, the fact that it does not change, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now God, again and again, assures us by his very nature, by the fact he is a God who always speaks the truth. He is good, unlike man, who has fallen into sin, and so has rebelled against God and has lost truth. God is true, though every man be a liar. And as God has moved the writers of the Bible to write, we can know absolutely, without any question, that wherever we read in the 66 books of the Bible, it is the trustworthy and truthful an absolute word of God. And we read in the last book, in Revelation 21, and in verse 5, it says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Again and again, God assures us. He emphasizes this fact, that his word is true. Excuse me. And now, some people, they say, well, the Catholics have added the Apocrypha, and even beyond that, there are others that have added books and so forth. That was the point I was making last time. There is no question that the books that the Catholics might accept, the Apocryphal books, are not the Word of God in any way. Well, does that mean that they come under the indictment of Revelation 22:18? Well, it could if someone has added to the Word of God and they do not repent, they do not go to God's Word and say, no, these other writings are not of men, if they hold fast to that. Well, yes, they could come under the wrath of God, and they can experience God's plagues. If Jesus himself said there will be many in that day, referring to the day of judgment, who will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not do many mighty things in thy name? In other words, there's going to be many professing Christians who will be found on the day of judgment to be under God's wrath and will be cast into hell forevermore. But God is not interested in those that mouth obedience. He's not interested in those that sign up and jot their name down like they're joining the army and say they're a Christian. There are many who claim to be Christians whose hearts are far from God, because God is in total control of who he saves and who he does not save. Just as the Bible says, in the days of Israel, there were many in Israel, but only 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. See, God normally works through a remnant. He works through the few, even though there may be a vast majority that are claiming to be his people. Now, you referred to the Greek, and you said that we cannot know the original Greek. And it's true, we do not have the original manuscripts, but we do know that whenever we turn to the Greek, the Textus Receptus, that the King James Bible was based upon that these words are absolutely perfect. We never doubt the Greek. We could have an error or two in an English translation, or in a Hebrew is never done in the copies that we that are very in time close to the original. We have manuscripts from the 1st and 2nd century A.D., and these manuscripts are perfect. There's no question that the Bible we have in the Greek and Hebrew is without error and without mistake. Now, again, you also referred to a couple of verses in Jeremiah where that you spoke or you quoted the verse that said they have perverted the word of God. And this happens. This happens when, see, God gives a perfect word. Jeremiah brought the revelation of God, which was perfect. But the people of God do not follow it or obey it, and it becomes corrupt in their hands. It does not mean that the Bible itself is corrupt in any sense. So those references you made have, they make no point at all that the Bible is in error. The Bible all throughout makes very stated claims that this is the perfect and holy and true Word of God. And so there's not any problem at all. Now, we have the 66 books of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 22 in the verse that you quoted. And look at this. In verse 18, and I'll read it again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You see, we find this statement in the book of Revelation, which is the last book, the 66th book of the Bible. God has been compiling his word for over 1,500 years, beginning in all likelihood with Moses, and down through the centuries, he has been entering into the lives of various men and moving them to write and record, and so they did, and God was safeguarding, he was watching over his word throughout the centuries, and he is very jealous of his word. He was protecting it. We have no fears that any works or word of man has entered in to the holy canon, the Bible. And then when he got down to the first century A.D. and all the Gospels were recorded and the epistles were penned, we come to the Apostle John, who, by the way, wrote the Gospel of John. He is that unmentioned fellow, because John is a very humble man. He often would leave his name out. He would be that disciple that was unmentioned who wrote the book because he was displaying humility. He did not want to have his name in view. He wanted Christ to be always in view. And so John is on the island of Patmos. He is once again receiving the last communication of God to man. And so we find in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, in chapter 22, very close almost to the very last word, there's only a couple of more verses, and then the Bible is completed. This warning from God to all men everywhere. Here is my completed word. This is my book, the Bible. This is my communication to you. You need not concern yourselves with seeking any further revelation. Everything that God wanted to say to mankind, he has said in the Bible. We need not, you know, we need not try to climb some pointless experience with God speaking from heaven in order to hear God talk to us personally. What we have to do is get a Bible, and I recommend the King James Version, and sit down and read. And as we're reading, we just realize this is God's Word, and He's speaking directly to me. He has no further revelation. Everything He wanted to say is contained in this book that is within my hands. And so we read, and we hear the Word of God. And God has warned anyone who adds unto these words is subject to the plague, whether they be Christian or Mormon, or if they take away, such as Jehovah Witness, or whether they be some other type religion who is saying that they have additional revelation. Well, now they have violated, I'm sorry to say, they have violated Revelation 22:18. And therefore they are now subject to the plagues written herein. And the Bible describes some of the most awful and terrible plagues imaginable. Leprosy and the plagues that came upon Egypt, the plagues of the death of the firstborn, the plagues of the frogs, and the plagues of the destruction of crops, and so forth. All the awful plagues that God sent in His Word, and all of them pictures of the terrible judgment of God upon man for their sin. You see, when God says, If we dare add to His Word, then we are in violation, and we are subject to the plagues, which is language indicating we are subject to hell itself, because we're not saved. God has not had mercy upon us. He has not bestowed His grace upon us, or else we would not add, we would not subtract from His Word. And this is an awful position to be in, to bear one's own sin, to have no Savior to pay for those sins. To pay for your own sin yourself means, since the wages of sin is death, that an individual has to go through hell. He has to suffer eternal damnation. And yet, no man can come out the other side of hell, because it is an eternity. So forever and ever, a man will be in the pit of hell, paying the penalty of his sin. He'll be experiencing all the plagues that were written herein in the Bible. And so it's a very, very serious matter what we're doing with the Bible, and whether or not we think there is additional revelation, no matter where that revelation comes from. We really have to consider these words of God from the God who sees the future and who inhabits eternity. He is warning us. He is warning us very definitely. Well, thank you for this opportunity to share this second time. And again, I look forward to hearing from Lee Sam. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First, I would like to say just something, please. I don't like you. I don't mean to be rude or anything. Do not believe with the word. You said, I quote some verses from Jeremiah, and you tell me you misunderstand. This verse is about, they do not follow the law of God. No. The verses did not change that. The verses had perverted, corrupted, timberless. I'm going to read the verses for you. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Behold, the first thing of the tribes filled into our heart. A very clear-cut statement from God Almighty, the change the word of God. It's clear. God does not talk about the word of God. No, essentially, great changes. The Christ, the Jesus Christ, again. How can you say we are wise and the law of the prophet is God, and the law of God is us? Behold, the first thing that the slave came into alive. First thing, not following. No. They changed the word of God. Same thing in the book of Jeremiah 23, 26. And the name of the Lord shall you mention no more. For your heart prevented, corrupted, tenderness, the word of the living God. See it. Does not, it's not somebody. No, it's clear. It's crystal clear. They change the word of God. Look at that. God Almighty, the Lord of the universe. Even Jesus Christ said the same thing. And you will not come into it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 15:9 Matthew, I would like you to come into it. From the Lord of Jesus Christ. But in vain, they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine that man is of a man. It's a Jesus Christ. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine that man is of man. What you are in the book is not the word of God. Is the word of man not the word of God? In vain they do worship me, teaching of the doctrine that man is not. Very clear. It's very clear. Also, over here, I have a very clear statement in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 53. 7:53, where it says, who received the law, it means the Torah, the Old Testament, as ordained of angels, and did not keep it, they came by us. They chanted, singing, they reverted. Very clear. Why do they not see that? They deal with it. But the word in Arabic is even stronger than that. That you deal with it, you corrupt it. Very clear. It is very clear now. Now, I would like you to listen to this. I have in my hand over here revised a standard version of the Bible 1971. I would like everybody to write this, please. Revised a standard version. You can write RSV. That's good enough. 1971. Verses 12 and 17. Who was the author of the book of the Bible? Who was the author? Yeah. Genesis. Listen what he says. Credit to Moses, not Moses, credit to Moses. Exodus. Author generally credit to Moses. They don't know who the author. Leviticus. Author generally credit to Moses. Deuteronomy. Author generally credit to Moses. But I'm not sure really that Moses is the writer of this book. Joshua, look at Joshua. Major part credit to Joshua. What does that mean? It means some part of the book of Joshua, they don't know who is the writer. It's unknown. The writer is unknown. Okay. Judges. Possibly, somehow, possibly, might be, could be. They're not sure. What are they known? What? Not directly known. They have somewhere. They don't know. The author is unknown. Every single book. First Samuel, the author is unknown. Second Samuel, the author is unknown. First Kings, the author is unknown. Second Kings, the author is unknown. First Chronicles, the author is unknown. Second Chronicles, the author is unknown. Ezra. The Bible might be written by or added by Ezra. The author is unknown. Esther, the author is unknown. Jah, the author is unknown. Psalms, and he said it. He said that the first mission. He said it. Some of the Psalms written by David. But the most majority is not written by David. They do not have the answer. Psalms. Isaiah, mainly credit to Isaiah. Obviously, you have been written by others. Maybe, could be, might be. They don't know. Everything they know in the Bible. Jonah, the author of the unknown. Habakkuk, the author of the unknown. And so on and so forth. Every single book, the author is the unknown. The Bible says again, the seventh book of Timothy, 3:16, as every Christian is carried in us, agreed that the first scripture written in Christian history is the writing of Paul. And in this time, the New Testament has not existed. I would like to ask you a question, but for the second part, how can Paul write about the New Testament in the Word of God and the New Testament not exist yet? How? That makes sense. Second, the bishop, according to the Bible, says, by good verse from the book of Hebrews, I charge you to tell me where is the letter of Hebrews. I charge you. Every Christian says, agree, the writer of the book of Hebrews is unknown. Unknown. The letter is unknown. The Christian, suppose they says about crucifixion and about the divinity of Jesus Christ and about the Bible is the word of God from the book of Hebrews. And the author is unknown. Nobody knows who is the author of the book of Hebrews. And it's a fact. I would like him to refute it in the right. It is a fact. It's a well-known fact. You know, the author of the question, which book is the word of God? He said, when I talk about the word of God, I mean changed version. The very well unbroken. You remind me of Jimmy Father. Same thing with Jimmy Father. He said, when I talk about the Bible, I mean King James Version. It means the Catholic version is not that one. Hold on. Now I have in my hand, over here. New Revised Version. New Revised Standard Version. In my hand, New Revised Standard Version. This revision made by 50 Christian scholars. 50 Christian scholars from 30 different denominations. I would like to read what they said about change to Jews. What? In the introduction over here, introduction under the title to the reader, under the title to the reader, it says, yes, the change Jews version. I would like to translate this. Yet, the change James Version has serious defects. The defects were so many and so serious as to call for revision. Can you imagine that? The Word of God Almighty has a serious defect and this defect so many and so serious to call for revision? Can you say that? This is the book. What a the word of God has a serious defect. And this defect so many and so serious to call for revision. I would like to remind you the book, New Revised Standard Version, and under the title to the reader. Now, I ask him in the question, you're talking about the four documents, I told him where it was. And I'm still asking you, where is not the writer of Mark? And I use the rule from Matthew 9:9. Then Matthew, the writer of Matthew, write down about himself to this. Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed forth from him, he saw a man listening to the pronouns. Listen to the whole world. He saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of Catholic. And he, in Jesus, said unto him, in Matthew, follow me, follow Jesus. And he, in Matthew, arose and followed him, in Jesus. Is this the word of Matthew? Or not? The doctor says, the book of John, he was humble. He did not write his name. I'm sorry, this is not a good answer. I'm sorry. Is not good answers. Do you have the absolutely proof, evidence to that your case? that the writer of the Gospel of John is really written by John? No, he cannot. He cannot. Because the author is unknown. The book of Matthew, the author is unknown. The book of Luke, the Christian claim that the one who writes down the book of Luke is Luke, the disciple of Rome, of Paul. I challenge you to prove it. They have no proof. You cannot prove it. And I'm telling you, even so, I'm telling you, you do not know who is the writer of the book of Luke. You have no proof. You cannot do that. So, all the gospel, the writer is unknown. The Old Testament, the writer is unknown. How can this be the word of God? The word of God, and you don't know who writes the word of God? You have any idea, you have no idea, who is the writer of these books? You have no idea at all. Let me give you just a small example about this book. Cannot be, it's impossible, the word of God Almighty. Because God Almighty cannot contradict with himself. Let me give you one example. Look at this. As you know, everybody knows the real fact is the science that we have life on earth because the sun. Anybody disagree with that? That the life we have on earth because of the sun? Nobody disagrees. It's a known fact to the science. Look now to your book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 times, it says, on the first day, God created the earth. This is supposed to be on earth. So now going back to the same question, God Almighty created the earth, the light in the first day. Then separated light and darkness. This is unworkable. We must have the sun first, so we can have day and night, and we can have life in us. I'm never listening to this. It's so ironic. God created the sun the fourth day. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14-19, the sun who has separated night and day. The sun who has separated night and day was not created until the fourth day. It didn't make sense to anybody. Is it the word of God that has no knowledge about science? He doesn't know how we can have life on earth without the sun. How we can have day and night without the sun. Because the sun separates night and day. And this only one example I will give you Allah. No, later on. But it's very clear that there is no way that the word of God Almighty. Can you imagine God who has no idea about the science? Can you imagine God who doesn't know? It's a well-known fact. A child knows this fact. Not just.
Okay, thank you once again. I appreciate the opportunity that I give. I understand that WeFam is bringing up many, many, many questions. And you see I have no problem with that. I would like to discuss all of his questions, but unfortunately, if I did, I would quickly be out of time and never get to my own points. But to be fair, let me try and just respond to said in Jeremiah 8, verse 7, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And this is referring to the people of Israel, that God was going to judge them by bringing the Babylonians upon them. However, they ignored the warning as God was giving this word to Jeremiah. With that in mind, we read verse 8. How do you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. God is speaking to these people of Judah, of Jerusalem. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. To be in vain means without effect. God gave the word. He warned them. He told the people of Jerusalem, go into captivity, that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. God had raised him up to bring judgment upon and unfaithful people of Israel. And yet they ignored these warnings, therefore making the word of God of none effect, or in vain. Even though, of course, the word of God is not in vain. It is profitable. And however, if someone ignores the word of God, well, in a certain sense, as far as they're concerned, the word was given in vain. And so there's no problem at all in thinking that God the Bible itself is casting doubt upon its very word. That's not in view at all. Same thing in Matthew 15, when we read in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites." Now again, the people of Israel in the day of Jesus, they were outwardly identified with God as his people, but they really did whatever they wanted to do. They would glorify God and praise God with their mouth, but as we go on to say in verse 8, "This people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God is concerned with the heart of man. All kinds of men, and you'll find this in every religion, all kinds of men sing God's praises with their lips. Praise God this and praise God that. And yet in their heart, that's where the real story is, and that's why Jesus is going to be confronted with millions upon millions of professing Christians and Jews and everyone else who is unsaved on the day of judgment, and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because their hearts were far from him. As it says here in verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Again, God gives the word. God gives the word. But if men do not faithfully teach the word, they will teach something else. And that's what we have with the organized church today in the Christian community. God has given a faithful and true word, but you'll find churches that teach many different things that are not found in the Bible. The Catholic Church will uplift Mary to a high place and look at her as the Holy Mother. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. You'll find many doctrines that various churches teach that are not true. And so they are the doctrines of men. They come out of man's mind. Man corrupts the Word of God and perverts it until it becomes another gospel. Well, another gospel has no power to save, only the true gospel. That's why we want to be very careful, and we want to speak only what God has said, and the true gospel is very rare. You're not going to hear it as often as you'll hear the false gospels. They're prevalent. They're numerous, but the true gospel, it does go forth into the world, and God will use that to bless and to save his people. Now, Mr. Wee-Sum brought up the RSV version and some other writings of people casting doubt upon this book of the Bible and that book of the Bible, and I'm not surprised at all. I'm not surprised at all. You see, God has preserved his word and looked over it and kept it safe, and the King James Version is the best English version, although it also has errors in the English translation, but relatively few. And yet in the Greek and Hebrew, there's no errors of any kind. And yet the King James is the most faithful version. It's been around for 400 years. And you see, it is the Word of God that is quick, that is alive and powerful, and is able to save a dead sinner. And Satan, who is the devil, is aware of this. So in order to bring confusion and to bring deception, which Satan is the master of lies, well, what does he do? He moves in the lives of renowned theologians and renowned leaders in the Christian community. And believe me, just because someone's a doctor of the Bible does not mean he's a saved person. It does not mean that he is a true child of God. They can be in error, just as the Pharisees were doctors of the law, and many of them were in error. And so Satan stirs up these men, and they write other versions. Well, so today we have 50 or 60 different versions of the Bible, all to bring confusion, to cast doubt upon the Word of God, in order that the people not recognize that there is the truth, there is a faithful Word, there is a right declaration of the Bible. And so you can quote these other versions. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. I would not, of course, downgrade them too much, because they are based in general upon the true Bible, and so I would have respect for them on that level. But they are not, God is not interested so much in those, but he is interested in the faithful revelation, the faithful translation of his word. And that's what we have in the Bible. Now, you keep referring to who wrote this book and who wrote that book. And very well, we know many times who wrote certain books of the Bible. We know Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah, Lamentations. We know Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel. We know God moved Daniel to write Daniel. We know Paul wrote Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Titus. We know, as far as Hebrews, that there is a good likelihood that was written by the Apostle Paul, but we're not sure about that. That's one of the few books that there is a little question as to who is the author. But when we get right down to it, and by the way, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And yes, we find in Matthew 9 that Jesus coming to him. But keep in mind, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote about the creation. Moses wrote about the Garden of Eden and Satan tempting a man into sin. Well, how did Moses know any of that? Moses wasn't there. He didn't have first-hand information. Well, God moved Moses to write those things. Man doesn't have to be there. God moves the author of the Bible. And God moved Matthew to record events even before he was called. There's no problem at all with our understanding Matthew as the writer of Matthew. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses died before Deuteronomy was completed. There's no problem there. Either God gave Moses revelation of his approaching death, or perhaps there's another answer. But when we get down to it, it is very unimportant who the human author was, because God wrote the Bible. Who wrote Hebrews? God wrote Hebrews. Who wrote Matthew? God wrote Matthew. Not Elihu. He is the one who has brought this revelation. And if you want to cast doubt and aspersions upon the Word of God, well, that's unfortunately your business, but this is the very Word of God. Now, going back to Revelation 22 and verse 18, I want to pick that up. This is the verse that you made reference to a while ago, and it says there in Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And we can't quickly look over this language. This is a terrible warning. And the plagues that God has in view can be found when we turn to Mark chapter 9. In verse 43, beginning there, it says, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now this language is what God is referring to when he says you're subject to the plagues. If you dare as a mere man, if you dare to add unto his words, Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you prepared for, or we read in 2 chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the Bible. The gospel is the 66 books from Genesis through Revelation. This is the Word. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the gospel. And if any obey not that gospel, they will experience the flaming fire. And it goes on to say in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And the language of the Bible is very clear, and it is dreadful. It is dreadful. There is no more terrible language in all the world as Revelation 14, and in verses 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. This is a very serious matter. What are we doing with the Bible? God will hold each individual accountable for what they have done with his word. Have they obeyed it, or have they
sprinkled? If you can hear me right, please, we're going against preacher, Chris. I admit he's very smart. How is very smart? He used certain words when he responded to the verses. What? In Jeremiah 8:8, it says, and it's very clear, how you can say we are one and the Lord of God with us? Behold, the first dim of the scribes came into our lives. The first time he answered, he said, it means that they do not follow the Lord. Now he said they ignore the Lord. No. The verse did not say they do not follow the Lord. The verse did not say they ignore the Lord. They pray because they change the word of God. Again, how you can change? We are one. And the word of God with us. Behold, the false today of the scribes turn it into our lives. So it's not as minimal, it's not telling the word of God. No, they change the word of God. They change the word of God. They corrupted the word of God. This is the Hebrew is what I'm sorry. Also, in Jeremiah 23:36, It's very clear, very clear statement. And the word of the Lord shall you mention no more. Why? Why? Why that is so? For you have perverted. What mean of perverted? Corrupted. Changed. Timberwind. The word of the living God. So it's very clear that what does it mean? Word of the Lord God does not mean ignore. No, 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 no. It means they change the word of God. They corrupt the word of God. Okay? Now, he said something very strange, to be honest with you. You're talking about, he said he didn't say who is the author of, of the laws, of the gospel, of the whole, the New Testament, the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. No, it's not. It's very, very important. And he said something very strange. He said something very strange. He said God Almighty by himself writes this, the Holy Bible. This is not true. God is not writing this. We know from the Old Testament that the Jewish claim that only the Ten Commandments was written by God's finger, only the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, nothing, absolutely nothing else was written by God Almighty. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, why I say it's very important to know the author of each single book and the Holy Bible? Tell you what. As you admit that the Gospel and so the Law of Hebrews, the author is unknown. Nobody knows the author. Yes. It's, you know, some people will say, maybe, could be, might, theory, but they're not sure. They don't know the author. Why is it so significant, I tell you what? Look over there, listen to it. See. The book of Hebrews is specific. It's very important to look for Christians. Why? Because every Christian claims that without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And you have time to answer me. Without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It has to be the shed of the blood. And also, you're telling us that the New Testament talk about Jesus as a lamb. As a lamb slaughtered on the cross. Because as the New Testament, it has to be lamb slaughtered so God Almighty can forgive our sins. That's why Jesus is the lamb of the New Testament. So where you got this from? I would like to ask you where you got this from. I tell you what. You got it from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. What it says? It says, without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And almost all things are by the new perishable blood. And without shedding of the blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. And Christianity, the religion, the foundation of the religion, begins on this verse. It has to be the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has to be shed on the cross, in the cross, on the cross. It has to be. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. It has to be shed of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross so that can forgive our sins. I'm telling you, first, the author is unknown, and this new religion and new salvation begins in this verse. Second, the statement is not accurate. The statement is not accurate. The statement is not accurate. Here, whoever he is, he said without the shed of the blood there is no remission. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Look, I would like you to go to Leviticus. I said the statement is not accurate. Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. 5, 11 to 12. It says, but if he be not able to bring two circle dots, or two young pigeons, then in that thing shall bring of his offering the same stuff of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, for a sin offering. You don't need blood. Without the blood there is no forgiveness. For a sin offering he shall put no oil upon it, neither we shall give any presences therein, but it is a sin offering. Very clear. Your sin can be removed only by faith power. But the author of the unknown author of Hebrews, he said, it has to be the shed of the blood. Without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It's not accurate. Second, your first was trying to have second. It also can be with money. Money? Yes, with money. But the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 15-16. Exodus 30, 15-16. It says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul, to make an atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of God. The vehicle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. We can have forgiveness of the sin, remission of the sin, by offering the money, by offering fine flour, not only blood. The statement is not accurate. So, also we can have remission for our sin by offering jewelry. Jewelry in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 50. Numbers 31, 50. It says, we have the river brook and ablution for the Lord. What every man has gotten, or jewels of gold, shields, and rings, aliens, and tablets, to make an atonement for our soul before the Lord. To make an atonement for our soul before the Lord. So also, we can have the mission of the sin by what? By giving joy. So now, we have different ways for the remission of our sin. One of them blood, one of them giving money, one of them giving jewelry, one of them giving what? Fine flour. But the unknown author of the Hebrew language, of the Hebrew era, is said in the book of Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. The author is unknown, the statement is inaccurate, and your salvation, your religion, depends on a verse, the verse of the author of the verse is unknown and the statement is inaccurate. Be very significant. Now you know why I'm insisting about the author of each letter in the Bible and each book of the Bible? You cannot, I'm telling you cannot prove or give us the real author of any book in the Bible. Anyone, even the first book of Moses, even the first book of Moses, you can't. I give you an example. In the Torah, or the Oracles, in the Torah specifically, the first book of Moses, as they say, they more than 700 times say, and God takes to Moses. And Moses said to God, this is not the word of God, this is not the word of Moses. There's a word of third person. Somebody telling us what's going on between Moses and God. This is not Moses, it's not God. A third person. Now, I would like to read this. Look over here. What time remain? How many minutes? 4 minutes over. Now, the book of Moses, chapter 5, verse 34. It says that Moses died there. And no one, no man knows his grave until now. And Moses was 120 years. Excuse me? Did Moses write down this? Is it the end of Moses? Is this the end of Moses? The dominant factor is there. It is the word of Moses. It is the word of Moses. And Moses guides this. And know that no man knows grace till now. And he was 110 years. Same story in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. 24:29. I'm saying I misquoted that other verse. The other verse is Deuteronomy 34:5. Deuteronomy 34:5. Now Joshua 24:29. Joshua 24:29. And after the Lord spoke to him, Joshua died. And Joshua was 120 years. Is this the written of Joshua? Is Joshua right down this? Joshua right down what happened to him after he died? And Moses right down what happened to him after he died? Of course not. Regarding that to the Bible, I told you something you do not comment on it. The Bible and the Word have mixed taste on this. If the Bible is the word of God Almighty, why the Bible go against the science? Go against the common sense? Go against common facts? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 33 and 5, it says, on the first day, God created light and separated light and darkness. How can God Almighty create light and he was not created the same way? How we can have day and night and we do not have the same way? You read in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 14:19, it says that God Almighty created the sun and the fourth day, which separates night and day. So I'm asking you a question. Is this possible? Can we have light in us without the sun? Can we have day and night in us without the sun? Who separates day and night? So what I'm saying right now, this book supposed to be God's work, disagree with the sun, disagree with the common facts, then this work is not the work of God in us. I have to tell you, is this the right 20 minutes? Yes, no, yes, this is last 20 minutes after 15? Yes? I mean, yes? Okay, God, the mic is yours, go ahead.
Okay, thank you. All of you, I really do appreciate this opportunity, and I want to take just a second to thank you for allowing me to enter into your room and to discuss really the best thing we could possibly be discussing, which is the Bible, because it is the Word of God. Now, let me just respond to a couple of things that Lee Sam was saying. And first, let's look at this idea about Genesis 1 and the light. And it does say in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And yet, we read over in, after the third day, in verse 15, and let them be for light, in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and so forth. And how could that be? How could God make the light when the light bearers, the sun, moon, and stars, the celestial bodies that we see currently in our sky, how could there be light without the light bearers? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 21 just to show that this is possible, that God indeed could do something like this. We read regarding the new heavens and the new earth, in verse 22 of Revelation 21, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and that would be Jesus Christ, are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. See, God is saying when he recreates the heavens and the earth, and he ushers in eternity, there will be light, and there will be no light bearers. So it is most possible that God, for his own purposes, he did say, and that's all it takes, because God is God, he is infinite, the Almighty God, whose word is incredibly powerful. We have no idea at the strength and power of the very word of God, and God simply spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. There was light that illuminated the newly forming creation without the light bearers. When God established the light bearers, I think it was on the fourth day, when he created the sun, moon, and stars, the universe, he simply attached the light that had already been created to the light bearers, and from that point on, they would govern the times and seasons, and there would be day and night. There's no problem. There's a problem when we look at it from our tiny, finite perspective with our peanut-sized brains, and really I'm referring to each one of us as men, as we stand in comparison to the everlasting God, whose thoughts are far above our thoughts. We really have to learn to recognize our place, and our minds cannot comprehend certain things because, God is God, and he understands these things, and he is able to do things that are beyond our ability to conceive. And so God did a mighty work even in the beginning. Now again, Sam mentioned the Hebrews 9, and let's see if that is verse 22. And I'll read that verse. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "In almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood," from Leviticus and Exodus. And in these verses, it does show, and it is true, that God would accept various types of offerings. There could be meat offerings of flour. There of course were animal sacrifices and different types of offerings. But all of the sacrificial offerings that God wrote about in the Bible, we can know that none of them ever cleansed one sinner from his sins. Not one. God instituted these offerings as types and figures pointing to the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And time does not allow right now, but it could be shown how each offering, whether a sacrificial animal who is slain, as Jesus typified by being the Lamb of God, it said, who takes away the sin of the world, or by a meat offering of some kind, all offerings point to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. But those offerings themselves could never take away sin. And that's what Hebrews 9:22 is referring to. Without blood is no remission. The shedding of blood, we read in Leviticus, the life is in the blood. And so we often read in the Bible that Christ shed his blood, or the blood of Christ covers sin. And that is language pointing to the fact that Jesus gave of his life. He died in paying for the penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin, the wages, is death. And the death that the Bible has in view is the second death of eternal damnation. The Lord Jesus suffered and died the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all those he came to save, not for every individual in the world. That's not true, and many will teach that, and that's just not true. But he died for a certain number of individuals that God identifies as his elect. And not one of those elect can become saved without Christ having gone to the cross. And that's what Hebrews 9:22 is saying. And just to confirm that, if we read Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Well, how could that be? Weren't the Jews forgiven by their sacrifices? No. Not one man ever in the history of the world has ever been forgiven by offering up a sacrifice. The only acceptable sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now, since we're getting down, this is our last segment. We only have a certain number of minutes left. I'd like to once again return to this judgment of God as we're looking at that verse, Revelation 22:18, and the plagues that are written herein. And we find in Revelation 20, in verse 11, it is written with these words, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So there is coming soon, there is coming very shortly, a judgment called the Great White Throne, where God himself will be seated. The thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. You see, it is a great white throne. And the Ancient of Days, God himself sits upon that throne. He has a white, shining garment, and his hair is like pure wool. It would be white. All is spoken of as white because God is going to judge in his holiness and in his purity, and it will be a just judgment. It will be a clean and righteous judgment of God as each and every individual of the world who has never found a Savior, Christ is not their Savior, will be brought before God, and the books will be open. And that searching eye of God that can search the hearts and the depths of the depravity of man will have written or recorded in his infinite mind all the sins of man. Every sin will be right there before God, with whom we have to do, naked and open. And God will tell each man, "Give account for the things you have done." And man will give account, and each and every person who stands before God will be found guilty of rebelling against him, of transgressing his law, of sinning against his holy word, the Bible. The Bible is the law of God from beginning to end. And we may not agree with that statement. We may deny it. We may have other claims. We may ignore it. We can do whatever we want with it. But it does not change the fact that this is so, and that God is going to open the books, and he's going to hold everyone up to the measure of his word. Did we keep his word, or were we rebels towards his word, sinners filthy, rotten, dirty sinners, and he will judge us accordingly, and he will cast us into the lake of fire, into the pit of hell, where there will be no escape forevermore. There will be no more offer, no more sending forth of the gospel, whereby a sinner can be saved. He will have judgment without mercy. Now let's turn, seeing that we clearly see that the Bible says that God will be upon the throne on judgment day. He is the Ancient of Days. He is, of course, God is the one who judges man. We know that to be true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Christ, what is the gentle, kind, loving Christ doing, seated upon the judgment throne? What is he doing there, seated? He must be there for the Ancient of Days. He must be eternal God himself. He must be the all-powerful, almighty, everlasting God of the Bible. And, of course, he is. He is. He is eternal God. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read the prophecy that unto us a son is given. Unto us, it says, a son is given. And then it goes on to say, and his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. You see, God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three but one. There is only one God, but he reveals himself as three persons of a Godhead, a mystery that I cannot explain, that no man can explain. Again, we cannot explain it, we cannot comprehend it, because we have peanut-sized brains. We have very limited intelligences. We have a very limited ability to grasp certain things, especially as we are looking at an infinite God, and so we may not be able to explain it adequately, but we do know that it is true. Jesus is the God who sits upon the throne. He is the God who is going to pour out his wrath. He is the God who is going to cast man into hell. And yet, at the same time, he is the gentle, loving Savior. In Isaiah 43, we read in verse 11, this is the word of God, I, am the Lord, and that is the word Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. And going to the New Testament, we read in Titus, in chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And again, there's no change. There's no change. He is God our Savior. But then, in verse 6, it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, he is one and the same. He is one and the same. Jesus and God are one and the same. Christ is seated upon that throne. And it is very important, extremely important, what are we doing with the Bible? What are we doing with his word? Do we despise it? Do we look at it as though it is the word of man and not the word of God? Well, then we'll have no Savior. We'll have no Savior, and we'll be found standing before Christ for the day of judgment. Of 2 Corinthians 5, that it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And my dear friends, this is why I so look forward to this opportunity to share with you during this discussion. Because as a child of God and all of God's children, come to learn this. I know the terror of the Lord. I know when God says that there is an everlasting fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that he means it. And when God says that if an individual does not become saved, he will end up in that place where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, he means it. He is not lying. God cannot lie. It's an impossibility. God's word is true and faithful and sure altogether, and to be trusted above anything, certainly above men, certainly above the minds of men. It's to be trusted above churches and trusted above religions. It's to be trusted to the point where we hang our very eternal life upon it. And this word is available. It's available. It's out there on the internet, where I'm sure you can access it and find it wherever you're at in this world. And I would encourage you to seek out this word and to listen and hear it, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And once you read, and if by God's grace it so pleased him to grant you his mercy, then your eyes can be open, and you'll stand amazed at the fact that God has so humbled himself and lowered himself to enter into the affairs of men, to take the time to bother to give us his word, his communication. Turn to the Bible and read, and as you read, think, this is the word of God. God is speaking to me. To no other, as I read, he is talking to me. May God richly bless each one here. May his perfect will be done. And again, I thank you for the opportunity. And I hope perhaps we can have other opportunities to discuss the Bible.
Ahmad Rahim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You can hear me, please write one, please. You can be alhamdulillah. I would like every one of you to pay attention to what I have to say. Please pay attention. First, thank you very much, but let me just give you a little advice. With all respect to you, I do not know if you read something you wish to find 20 minutes. And instead of give the evidence that the Bible is the word of God, which changed the topic, is Jesus God. We can have a next debate, is Jesus God, but the title of the topic is the Bible, word of God. about the book of Hebrews, you comment on it, and you said it, you agree with me, that the Bible says there is another way for there is another way for remission of sin. You agree with me, because you have to agree, because it's in your Bible. See, as I said over here, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, you can have remission of the sin by offering flour. Also, you can have remission of the sin by offering the money, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 15. So you can also have the mission of the sin by offering jewelry. You see, I'm sorry, you do not get it. What do you mean by that? You see, the unknown author of the book of Hebrews says, and this is the key word. What is the key word? Without the blood, there is no remission. Without the blood, in the letter, with all respect, he is a letter. The key word is without. It has to be the blood for remission. But there is another way for remission. For example, like offering blood, offering money, offering jewelry. Do you understand what I mean right now? So there is a moon, second is a letter, third the system is an accident, the key word is without. And the Bible says the word of God. How is that supposed to be? And it's bad about God. And I have no clue about the Old Testament. She doesn't know anything. You understand now? I'm sure you understand. And every Christian here understands. Second, I would ask every Christian listening to me. I have in my hand right now revised a standard version, issue of 1971. I would like to write this on the pitch. Revised standard version, issue 1971. This is Genesis. Generally gave it to Moses. They're not sure Moses is right. Leviticus generally gave it to Moses. They're not sure. Numbers, the Romans changed it. They're not sure. Now, Joshua, the major part by Joshua, Philippians, the major part. The some of it is not by Joshua. Judges, maybe, might be, could be some of it. The other is unknown. Rose, the other is unknown. I'm sure the suffer, Jonah, greater than you. Hakuf, greater than you. You have no evidence to support your case for the writer of Mark, John, Matthew, and Luke. I asked you, the writer of Mark, he said, you didn't say it. He said, you didn't say who was the writer. You did not say it. You did not say who was the writer. You supposed to be the writer of God, and the author is unknown. Who is Mark? Unknown. Nobody knows who's Mark. Now, he's good at the King James Version. King James Version. King James Version. Listen. I have in my hand right now King James Version. In my hand right now. I have New Revised Standard Version. NRSCV. New Revised Standard Version. In the introduction, under the title to the reader, it says, yes, the King James Version has serious defects, These defects should be and too serious to call for revision. Allah Akbar. Hallelujah, thank the Lord. Yes, the King James Version has a serious defects. These defects so many and so serious to talk of religion. That is the book you swear by. And look over here, but everybody in the internet. I have a website for you over here. The Catholic Church admits that the Bible, as you have, is not the word of God. Over here, fine. Time in Iran, please, the Roman Catholic Church has retracted the principle that some parts of the Bible are not actually true. And that everybody should understand. And that they should not exhibit total accuracy in the scripture. Greatly, ultimately, time in Iran, the Catholic Church. They admitted themselves. Let me know the word of God. Now, everybody knows, of course you know, you preacher, that Mark ends at 15th. From 9 to 20, everybody knows that the lower addition is lower addition. It's not found in the most ancient manuscript. It's lower addition. Mark from 9 to 20. The full of the excuse me, the sentence. Now John, John chapter 73, John chapter 7, 53. John S. Verse 1 to 12.
every single knows did not form in the most ancient manuscript. It's not there. It's a rare addition. The story of the woman who commit adultery is not found in the most ancient manuscript. It's not there. It's not there. Everybody knows that. You say, yes, I can't Christian know that. I mean, Christian experience, I'm talking about people have knowledge about the Bible. I'm not talking about common folks. They did not mention about their books. Now, I will give you right now evidence in your own Bible that they think the words, especially in the Gospels, literally. Now, the book of John, chapter 5, verse 4. John 5, 4. You know the story about an angel, for a sixth time an angel would be descending under the fall, and would be staring up the wall, and so on and so forth. Tell me the rest of the story. You know what? Challenges you. Now, basic English translation. Everything says, realization is not found in the most ancient manuscript. CEV translation, omitted this. American Standard Version, omitted this. God News Bible, omitted this. It is a wonderful question that I put and take away from it. Of course, God knows. God knows, omitted this. And so on and so forth. Now, I would ask you to go to the first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 7. Everybody knows that. There are three that rested in heaven. The Father, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Everybody knows this is a rare addition. It's not found in the most ancient manuscript. The only thing about Trinity is search. It's test. It's not found in the most ancient manuscript. I'll show it to you right now. Now, first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 7. As you read from King James Version, it says there are three that witness in heaven, the Father, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks. Now, I would like you to check the other translation. You know what? You know what? Basically, all the normal translation, all of them, you need this verse. Why? Because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. Read all of them. They say only there are three witnesses. And I will give you one example for the New Testament time. Say in the New translation, for example, it says, because there are three are the one witness. Three. Not the Father, the Lord, the Holy Ghost is not there. Now, ASCD translation, it says, and the thing is said, the three witness, because the Spirit is a truth. Can you imagine that? It's three evidence that the Bible is filled with. I give you another explanation. One more. In the book of John, chapter 9, verse 25, 9:25. If you read from the one you swear by, if that word, which one changed in the version? He said, give a Torah, but they were searching us. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? In what? In the Son of God. Now, the result of the chunk. The result of that. All woman pronunciation said, the Son of Man. Son of Man. Any God. When the English translation, it came to the earth of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, and have your faith in the Son of Man. What, you want a new translation? CEV. Son of Man. I can give you another translation. It's Son of Man, Son of God. They gave it the word of God. They gave it. Now, if it's the word of God, you will never find any contradiction. You will never find contrast that the word of God contradicts each other. Of course, as I said, the word of God does not agree with the science. And he said, maybe God did this. Maybe, could be. About the birthdays of men, about how come we have life and earth without the sun. You know, is that a fact, a common fact? Any child who knows the light and earth from the sun. We have day and night because of the sun. And this is a view of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, let's go back, and it's not only this. Genesis 1, chapter 3, chapter 1, 35. On the third day of God created the light, but to the right is light and darkness. Imagine that. On the fourth day, Genesis chapter 1, 14, 19, he created the sun, light to the right, night and day. And the sun was not created until the first day. Come on. How can the word of God? Not only that. Listen. Listen, it does not agree with the science, the Bible, it does not agree with the common sense. Listen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 11 to 12. It says, three was created before one created. Three. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and 9, man was created before the trees. Which one is correct? Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. That is what created before man was created. Then, now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 19, man was created before verses. What is that? That is what you don't know. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Animal was created before man was created. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 to 19, man was created before animals were created. Which one is created first? Man or trees? Animal or man? It's not the word of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 to 27, man and woman were created at the same time. Both of them at the same time. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 to 21, 22. Man was created first before woman. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31. God was believed in his creation. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 and 6. God was not believed in his creation. Is this the word of God Almighty? Absolutely not. Cannot be the word of God. Cannot be. Now, something against the science, and I consider also it's not only against science. I consider precision. Hold on a minute, please. It says that give birth of a female child is drawing pollution. The woman is unclean, too much, if she gives birth to a female child. And if she gives birth to a male child, she's only unclean one week. Why? Racism. Racism. Given the book of Leviticus, from chapter 12, verses from 1 to 5. Now, that's the one who says that babies have four legs. Did you ever in your life see birds and two legs? Four legs, Leviticus chapter 11 verse. Now, listen to this. According to the Ten Commandments, God do not exceed. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20-22. But God Almighty himself ordered the Israelites to cease, the Egyptian. Where? In Exodus chapter 20, 15, 17 are negative, 19, 13. It's still a negative speech. And the negative speech is a few commandments. Look. Do not kill. Ten commandments, do not kill. And we don't need that. Ten commandments. But God himself, very soon, order of students, Exodus chapter 52, verse 27, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, 13, 15, chapter 20, verse 23. Shall you not kill? God, the relatives of adultery, Ten commandments. And God ordered his own relatives to commit adultery. Who said, chapter 1, verse 2, God will instruct the preacher to make a life of a prostitution. God prohibited killing anything. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. But God answered, order of killing anything. Count number 31 to 18. 18. The Roman 7, 2. Zechariah 6, 21, 27. And so on and so forth. So I do not waste time. I will say to you, I can quote verses after verses. Contradict each other. How can God Almighty say do not kill another killing? How can God Almighty do not kill another killing? How can God Almighty do not commit adultery and order his brother to commit adultery, to marry a prostitute, a harlot? This is not the word of God. Is this the word of God? It will agree with the science. There is no contradiction on it. You can prove that the Bible is word of God is always meant to you. You think it doesn't matter who is the author of each book of the Bible, that you will not kill. I prove without a doubt that this book in our hand is not the book of God in man. With a solid patch from the Bible itself. And as I like to say, let the Bible speak. The Bible is not the word of God. Okay, thank you very much for your time, and I would like to have another debate with you, another debate, about the Jesus God is crucifixion past perfection. So the time is finished right now, I will give the mic to the admin, and let's hear from him. 22 of the mic is yours.
Thanks, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Mr. Chair. I thank you for the time in the rules of the debate. However, there's one thing that I see myself compelled to mention, which is that at the last interval of yours, you deviated from the subject of the debate and you went to is Jesus God or not. Anyway, if Brother Wissam would like you to debate him, and if that's acceptable to you, please do that and to set a time with Brother Wissam for the next debate, inshallah. Okay, time now is for questions. The formula of questions I told you earlier about. The person who's going to ask a question, you have 3 minutes to reply. Also, Brother Wissam has 3 minutes to reply for your reply, or to clarify whatever he has. You cannot take more than 3 minutes, please abide by the time for both debaters. At most it's 3 minutes, you can use less if you like. To be fair, if there's any Christian who would like to ask a question, please PM me, my DM is open. I know the brothers in availability, a Christian, and might be that there's a Christian to PM me who has a question for Brother Wissam. Start with Brother Jamal. Again, a reminder for the people who are going to ask the questions. This is not a debate. You're not debating the debaters right now. The question at most is 1 minute a question. Please present the question as clearly as possible, and right to the point, and hopefully the question is about the subject matter of the debate. which is the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, Bayi Sardar, I got your PM. Inshallah, you're gonna be after Brother Jamal's question. Where's actually Jamal? The mic is yours. Okay, Brother Jamal, are you there? Have Jamal Mawjood? Okay, Brother Sugar, you have a question? Okay. Then as long as there's no questions, I was trying to be discourteous to someone else, but that's fine. I'm going to ask the first question, if that's possible. If we see in John, you said, Mr. McCain, you said that everything was inspired by the Holy Spirit. All the writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you look, I'd ask the brothers to write down the verses for me. In John 1, verse 32, it says, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, it says, "And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and they bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood, and two of the disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is in John 1. Compare that to Mark 1. "And it came to pass in those days," Mark 1 from 9 to 13, "and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by of John in Jordan. And straightway came up from the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." These two passages, in comparison, we find that John Jesus was still hanging around after his baptism, while Mark Jesus immediately drove out to the wilderness. For the Holy Spirit, how can you account for the discrepancy and the contradiction? The mic is yours, Mr. McKean.
Well, thank you, Fonzie, for asking this question. And I do appreciate any question from the Bible, because it shows that people are reading and hopefully carefully considering what they're reading. And the gospel accounts, some like to point to apparent contradictions or discrepancies, and we have to realize that the God is fleshing out or filling out the history of what happened. And so there are certain details that are not recorded. So Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, and of course not everything he did is recorded. And so what we do when we're reading the gospel accounts is that we read from Mark or John, and it fills out our understanding. And there's no error. What happened was that Jesus was baptized, and then, as John says, he remains in that area for a period of time, a short period of time, and then following that, he was tempted of the devil and went into the wilderness for the 40-day period. As the Gospel of Mark, which is truncated, it is the shorter account than the other gospel accounts, reveals. And, you know, God wrote the Bible this way for a reason. In order that scoffers, in order that some men who really don't want to believe, I mean, who wants to believe that we're sinners and we're under God's wrath and we're on our way to hell to spend an eternal damnation there, and there's nothing we can do ourselves to get ourselves saved? That's not very cheerful information, even though God is merciful and he does save some. So man reads the Bible, and in his natural state, he's in rebellion against God, and he looks for things where he can put his finger on and say, "Ah, you see, God, this is not the word of God, it's not true, I found a mistake." Well, God has written the Bible to really allow man, to permit man who does not read carefully, who does not take time to check things out and to diligently study and look into these matters. God allows man to quickly come to conclusions and to immediately say, well, there's an error in the Bible, the Word of God is not true. Well, God allows that because those certain individuals who do that are not His elect. They are not saved, and so they wrest the Scriptures, sadly, it must be said, to their own destruction. And I do hope and pray that none here are approaching the Bible with that kind of mindset of looking for errors. But thank you. I'm sorry I went a little bit over.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We always give to you explanation is not evidence, is not a proof. You give explanation. He gives you a few verses. And let me respond. First, there is a few verses from the mouth of John. He supposed he knows Jesus rightly. As soon as he saw Jesus, he said, this is the Lamb of God. This is God's Son. Right away, as soon as he saw Jesus. But you found out that the verse of his contradicts or contrasts what John just said. He's supposed to recognize him right away, but look over there. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 7:19, Luke 7:19, and John coming to him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus. John sent the disciples to Jesus, saying, and you, who that should come, and will look, we for another. He doesn't know. Are you the one we're waiting for, or we should wait for another one? How can you just say, you are the Lamb of God? You are the Son of God. He's not the Word of God. One, two. About the voice of God. Supposed to be in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, 3:16-18, that there is a sound from heaven, and it's supposed to be the sound of the Father. He says, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. That this contrasts with Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 37. After the servant, what Jesus said, and the Father will send to me. You never, never heard this verse. Your being said at any time. Never, never, never heard this verse. Your being said at any time. It's not the word of God. Okay? Now, about you said God written, God did not written anything. Excuse me? Your verse says God Almighty written only the Ten Commandments by his finger, that's it. Nothing else. The mic is yours. No, I have enough. Mic is yours. Good enough. Put the mic again.
Excuse me, I'm a little unsure of the format here. Am I able to take the mic, and for how long?
No, this question and answer. Go ahead, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No, you answered the question, and Brother Hussam replied, and you replied, and Brother Hussam also replied. Now we go move to another question. Now the question now is from a Christian. His name is Deified God. And I'm pretty much sure it's going to be directed to Brother Wissam. Red Deified God, the mic is yours.
Okay, thank you there, Fonzie. Yes, my question is directed towards Wissam. And this is my question. You claim the Bible is not the Word of God. And I am a Christian. I have read the Bible for many years. If the Bible is not the Word of God, then why is it that the Bible is the only book that we have that can tell the future, that can peer into the future and give us, with exact detail, things that are going to happen? We have so many examples. I really hesitate to name any, but just one example. There was at least 10 prophecies in the Bible that the nation of Israel would be regathered and reformed in the last days. Now, that's taken place. The mere existence of this tiny nation is a very loud testimony as to the veracity of God's Word. Also, Daniel's 70 weeks, which details the exact day that the Messiah was riding through Jerusalem. So I ask you, Wissam, how do you account for the fact that there are prophecies in the Bible that have come true 100% of the time, and that no other book no other book has prophecy that dictate what the future will be. And these things come true. So, can you not hear me? Can you not hear me out there? Normally I never had any complaints with myself. Well, I'm repeating myself because you said you couldn't hear me. But anyway, that's my question. Tell me how the Bible cannot be the Word of God and yet have more information in it about the future than any other book. Please tell me that.
Very much, Mr. Chairman. The mic is yours.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I challenge you. Salaam alaikum. If it sounds good, I challenge you in a debate is actually about the prophecy of the Bible. I challenge you for a debate. We can set a time and a date for a debate. If any prophecy came to true, there is nothing, absolutely nothing. I'll give you some examples. Jesus prophesied not a single and nothing to happen. Yes, I'm going to the picture now. Nothing to happen. That's what I'm saying. One. Let me give you an example. Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 29. Chapter 10, 29, Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or a wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel that he shall receive. 100-fold. Now in this time, and never happened, and never materialized. Houses, brethren, sisters, mother, children, and lands, with destruction, and the world to come. Never happened. 1, 2. Or to Jesus, after, in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, 28, he will decide that his 12 disciples will judge the Israelites as the last day. How can they judge? They will decide to judge. And Judas, the reason, now, he's going to say, in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32, 23, Matthew 10:23, it never happened, Matthew 10:23, also Jesus said, that when they persecute you in this city, fleeing you into another, verily I say unto you, you shall not have them or the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. 2,000 years and never materialized. 2,000 years, Jesus never came back. Never, of course. Also in the book of Matthew, chapter 26:64, Jesus said, from now you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and come above the clouds. Never happened 2,000 years. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 22, 16:22, Jesus said, and this is very important. 16:28, verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here, standing here right now, in front of him, which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Never ever happened. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Never happened.
Mike is yours.
I challenge you for the
business. Good morning. Mr. McCain,
Mike is yours. Thank you. And of course, we're not surprised that God has prophesied in the Bible of future events, namely the number one and most important would be the coming of the Messiah. And there's prophecies found throughout the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, we read, unto us a son is given, and a child shall be born. And, of course, in Isaiah 7, it says that he will be born of a virgin. And these prophecies were recorded some 700 years before they were fulfilled in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a very little thing for God to predict future events, because he is the everlasting God who, as we began tonight, saw that he inhabits eternity. He dwells in the whole spectrum of existence. and he knows the end from the beginning. And that's why it ought to be a very terrifying thing to each one of us as we read about the prophecies of hell and judgment day. Because these things are not guesses, they're not things that may come to pass. They are truths that God has revealed from his infinite perspective that most definitely shall come to pass in their proper time. And may it be that someone here could escape this approaching damnation by God's grace and by his mercy. And again, I thank you for this opportunity to share.
Okay. If I may say something here, I'm sure that I'm crossing my bounds beside this. But basically, question was, there's a prophecy that happened, supposedly. And it's not there in any book, which I disagree with Bayside about this. The thing is, how do you account then Bayside God for the prophecies that did not happen that Brother Wissam brought up? What kind of confidence that you have in a book that has prophecies that were not fulfilled, like the thing that Brother Wissam has said of that people among you is not going to taste that until they see the Son of Man? This you have to keep in account. Okay, we have room for only one more question. Inshallah, later on, inshallah. Tomorrow. We have room for one more question because Mr. McMahon has to go. Mr. McMahon has to go. So, it's either Brother Jamal or Brother Sugar. Brother Jamal or Brother Sugar. And if Mr. McMahon can accommodate one more, we can take another Christian here and me. Brother Jamal. أوكي أخي جمال بدك المايك أعطيني واحد جاب نوت أكشن كيف يمكنك هذا المايك يوز
طيب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله صوت واصل يا أخوان إن شاء الله صوت واصل الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد بن عبد الله عليه أفضل صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه أوكي مستوى الثاني I would like to thank our guests in the room. I would like to thank him for respecting the time and respecting our people in the room. Thank you very much, Mr. McMahon. But I have got many questions, actually, but all of them are going to be guiding me at the same place. I would like to... Just only one question. It's a very simple question. We will go to Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 10. Corinthians 1, chapter 11, verse 10. Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 10. It says that we are the people who are going, the world is going to be over with us, and we are the lost entries, okay? Well, this goes because our woman is to be powered on her head because of, and no, not this. Oh, sorry, chapter 10, verse 11. It's next. Chapter 10, verse 11. يقول في إخواني نحن الذين انتهت إلينا أواخر الظهور. Yeah, that's it, no gain, no gain, that's it. Now all these things happen unto them for the examples, and they are written for this. That means, which is, they could be the last century which already happened, right? How many centuries we got after them? Because they're saying that they could be the last century, I mean, they will be the last people that's going to be having in this world, right? This is what we're going to understand from the chapter itself, when it says that upon whom the end of the world are come. Okay, can you just answer this question, please? Because I want to know how many centuries we got after all this? How many generations is being made, I mean, by God or by... How many generations we got after those people on that tent? Thank you very much. Mike is yours, Fonzie. Yeah, that's my question then.
Go ahead, CGV, the mic is yours.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate this question. Let's read the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, God created the world, we can know very accurately from the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and in Genesis chapter 10, which really are the biblical calendars of history. about 13 some thousand years ago. And it took 11,000 years until the coming of Christ and the fulfilling of God's promise that the Messiah would enter into the world. Well, following that, we enter into the very last stage of God's salvation plan for this earth. And it is only relatively a short period of time of about 2,000 years. And we're very close to the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God uses the language here of the ends of the world. He also says in another place, we are in the last days. And this language is applicable to the entire New Testament age, from the cross right up until the end of the world. God identifies it as the end of days. And we have to keep in mind, the Bible is written from God's eternal perspective, who one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So a couple thousand years is a very long time for us mere mortals, but for the one who is immortal, and who is outside of time, it's very short indeed. And so that is the perspective of the Bible. But thank you, Sugar, for that question, and I do appreciate the reference to the Word of God, the Bible.
You see, the issue over here, the key word in this statement or this sentence or verse, at the end of the world will come upon them. The end of the world will come upon them. It means the last days. These people are the people who will be in the last days. The last days. It never materialized. This is the same issue with Jesus himself. That they say, God is saying, there is a lot of prophecy. Yes, there is a lot of good. None of them, not anyone, materialized. That Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, 23. A very clear statement came to himself. That when they persecute you, they will city, to lead you unto another, for their name, we swear, oh, for their name I tell unto you, you shall not have God, for the citizens of Israel, till the Son of Man be come. Another idol, another materialized. Jesus himself, before you come to go to all the citizens of Israel, I will be here, 2,000 years, another idol. Say one more prophecy about also in Matthew chapter 16:28. Never heard it. I never, until cannot be the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, right now, standing here as an apostle, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He shall the words, never happen. Never! He was still a great demon. In his lifetime, he will stand in a friend of him. Then I say unto you, there be some standing there right now, with him, which are not just of this, till they see the Son of Man coming and say, never happen. Never happen. Not to give them. Not to give them.
Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. McCann. This will conclude the question and answer session because Mr. McCann has to leave. He has some appointments at 7 o'clock, which is 10 minutes from now. Please, Mr. McCann, before you leave, add about Wissam, and we'd like to hear a debate between you and Wissam about the divinity of Jesus, peace be upon him, or the presumed divinity. It was our pleasure, honestly, to have you. You're very articulate, very well to the point. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all else in the room that helped in putting this very respectful course. I do thank the admins for keeping the room in check. And I do thank the brothers and sisters who are with us also the non-Muslims as well, and we appreciate their input in this room. We look forward to another debate and having you with us, and may we all enjoy, inshallah, the benefits of this talk. Inshallah, right now we're gonna unload the room, and we're gonna continue with the debate room schedule. That's not them. You want the mic, okay? Well, we do discuss Islam, but not in Islamic. It's not room for questions about Islam. Let me give mics to all. Everyone has mic right now. Everyone is happy. Come back here with us. Who mic is yours?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to thank the butcher, Mr. Chris. And it was a pleasure to have a debate with you. And how can I to Hamad al-Shamar in this movie, Shaykh? You have a good name by Shaykh, you know that? The name actually is perfect for you. That very Shaykh Zib, not after the Shamar. I would like to appreciate really the time and the effort you brought with us. And if God willing, we can have another debate, maybe within 10 days, because inshallah I'm traveling. So I would like you to keep in touch, and I can set a time and date for the next debate, inshallah. And the debate will be Jesus Christ, divinity of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Keep in touch with me. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much. Okay. Good night. Thank you very much.